Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. Good morning to the First Baptist family and to the friends of First Baptist Tulsa. Welcome to our Sunday morning worship this morning. I want to let you know, too, you can jump over on our streaming platform on our website, tulsafbc.org. Click Watch Live, and you'll see worship that's happening right now at 8:30 and 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And when you're ready to join in person, I would invite you to come back downtown and join a community of worshipers who are following Jesus and the way of Jesus together. One of the best things I've learned as we near the end of this pandemic, a lot of people who have returned to church said, I've set a goal on what day I'm going to return. I talked to somebody last week. They said, I wanted to be here the first Sunday in March. That was my goal. And let me encourage you to set that goal. Maybe it's Easter. Maybe it's the beginning of summer. Maybe for some of you, it is the beginning of fall. Only you can set that goal, but to have that goal and to work toward it, because we need community. In fact, that's one of the things that we're talking about right now. And if you are part of live worship this morning, you would see a short video clip from a 2019 movie called A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And it's where Tom Hanks plays Mr. Fred Rogers, you know, Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. And in this movie, some of it is biography and some of it is fiction, because it does tell the story of Fred Rogers' life, but it does so through the lens of a fictional character named Lloyd Vogel. And Lloyd and Fred Rogers are sitting in a Chinese restaurant eating together, and Lloyd Vogel looks at Fred Rogers, Tom Hanks, and he says, you like people like me, don't you? And he says, what are people like you? He said, Mr. Rogers, you like broken people. And so Lloyd Vogel embodies all these broken people that Fred Rogers really cared for and loved. So the scene in the Chinese restaurant, in fact, you can look for it on YouTube, it's pretty easy to find. It's this wonderful moment where Fred Rogers says, let's have just 1 minute of silence, and let's think about all the people who have loved us into being. And so Fred Rogers and Lloyd Vogel, they get quiet, and pretty soon all the other people in the restaurant, they've overheard this, and they're quiet as well. Now, this is one of my favorite scenes in modern movies, in recent movies, because as you pan through the restaurant, all the people that are in that restaurant are actually friends or family members of Fred Rogers. You know, he died several years ago. So these were people that were on Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, the cast and crew. His wife is there in that restaurant. So it's filled with all these very curious and meaningful cameos. But what makes the scene truly powerful is that Tom Hanks, playing Fred Rogers, he's looking at Lloyd Vogel. Halfway through that minute, he turns and he looks at the camera, because now he's looking at us, and he's inviting us to do what the people in that restaurant are doing, thinking about all the people who have loved us into being. Would you think about that just for a moment today? All the people who loved you, who have made you who you are, first and foremost, God literally loved you into being. He created you for a loving relationship with him. And then every single one of us can look at people in our lives around us who have loved us into being. You see, we are formed for relationships. We are also formed by relationships. That the relationships in our life make us who we are. And listen, we can't go through life alone. Not even Jesus tried that. When Jesus was born, he was born into a family. When Jesus started his ministry, he brought together his disciples. Please don't think that you're more capable or better than Jesus. He needed community, so do we. And what we see in Jesus' ministry in the context of community, Jesus is asking his disciples some really important questions. And these are questions that we should be asking one another. Why? Because community are the relationships that remind us of who is important and what is important. So here's the question for the day, and I'm going to be reading out of Matthew chapter 16. This is one of the big questions Jesus asked his disciples. It said this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, this is Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do the people say I am? Who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Okay. So I want to stop here for just a moment and look at this question. Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Why does he ask this question? Is Jesus just curious? Is he just doing kind of his own version of a Gallup poll to see what are people saying about him? What is his reputation? Is Jesus inviting his disciples to conform to other people's opinions? Well, whatever they think, why don't you just say think the same thing? Or more than being curious and more than inviting his disciples to conform, maybe he's inviting his disciples to have a clarity of conviction, to decide for themselves who Jesus really is, to think independently and to think deeply for themselves. There's a story of a monk lived his entire life in a monastery, and when he was young, he had the reputation for really wrestling with sin and wrestling against the devil. Toward the end of his life, he was asked if he still wrestled with the devil. He goes, no, I don't wrestle much with the devil anymore. He and I have both grown old together, and he has grown tired, he said, but I do wrestle with God. I still wrestle with God. You know, I like that because, most of us ordinary sinners, we still wrestle with the devil a lot. But what makes for a saint? A saint is a person who forgets about wrestling with the devil, and they just wrestle with God. And Jesus here invites his disciples to wrestle with themselves and to wrestle with the Lord and really decide for themselves who Jesus is. Now, why does Jesus ask this question? He wants his disciples to have conviction. Why does Jesus ask this question now? Of all the times asked this question, why now? So note that Jesus goes to Caesarea Philippi. This is in the northern region. This is at the headwaters of the Jordan River. And I've been to Caesarea Philippi. I've been to this very spot where Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And at this place where Jesus was visiting in Caesarea Philippi, in that day, and you can still see the ruins today, there's a temple to the god Pan. Now, Pan is depicted as a half-goat, goat in the lower regions, and a man from the waist up, right? In fact, it's from the god named Pan that we get the word panic. When people were camping outdoors at night, around the campfire, and they would hear noises out in the wilderness, they say, well, that's Pan out there playing along and playing around, and you hear these strange noises, and so in response to Pan, you might panic because of all these strange noises. Jesus asked, who do the people say I am? There's a world where there's so many deities, there's so many thoughts about how many gods there are. With all these different versions of God, is there really one God? And we also live in a world not only where there are many competing gods, but there are also so many different opinions about, if there is a one God, who he might be. And by the way, the options here that are given are John the Baptist. Maybe John was miraculously or somehow magically raised from the dead. Or maybe Elijah. Elijah was to be the forerunner of Jesus. So Jesus is good, but there's going to come along somebody even better. Or maybe Jeremiah, who was a patriotic and in some ways an anti-patriotic prophet. Right? You think about it, we still have those same thoughts about Jesus today that are less than what are truly worthy of Jesus. Maybe we look at Jesus as some kind of magical incantation. We get into a tough place and we invoke his name. We want him to be the magic fix for all the problems in our life. Or maybe we grew up in the church and Jesus is good, but we're still looking for someone better. Or we hijack Jesus and have him be the patron saint of whatever our agenda is in life, be it Christian nationalism, or Christian non-patriotism, or Jesus being a vegetarian, Who do the people say that I am? There are so many possibilities, so many competitions for God. And if there is one God, so many opinions about who he might be. So Jesus actually asks a second question. Once he hears the disciples' thoughts, he then goes on and says, but you, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, with the second part of this question, I want to be clear. When Jesus says, who do you say I am? He's not asking, who do you want me to be? And there is this popular philosophy or popular theology in our day that God is whoever I want God to be. I can believe whatever I want to about God. You can believe whatever you want to about God. And who's to say who is right and who is wrong? Well, now I want you to think about this for a second, because God, if God is a real person, and I believe that he is, every person has a personality. And I'll use my wife as an example. My wife has a personality. She is who she has decided to be, right? And if I decide for her to be something that she's not, okay, if I say, oh, my wife's a Rhodes Scholar, well, she's not. Now, she is a brilliant, smart, one of the best organized people I've ever known, but she is not a Rhodes Scholar. Or if I say, my wife is an angry, bitter, vengeful person, that's not who she really is. Only she decides who she really is. I don't decide that. If I decide that she is somebody who she is not, that's what we call a delusion. And that's just with a finite person. We're talking about the infinite God. Well, who's to say who God is? God does, right? God is who God says God is. He is a real person with a real personality. So I can't just believe whatever I want to about God. I can't want God to be who I want him to be. Well, I guess I can want him to be who I want him to be, but that's not who he really is. So how do we know who God really is? Well, he reveals that to us. We see the evidence of who God is in nature. We have an experience with who God is in Jesus Christ. We have a record of who God is through the Bible. And so when Jesus says, who do you say I am? It's this invitation not to decide for ourselves who God is, but to let God tell us who he is. Who do you say that I am? This is a great question that we ought to be asking each other in community. And we've talked about communities in our church, and we'll continue to talk about this through now and Easter, but a great community studies the scripture together. Why? Because we want to learn who God is. Great community will serve one another. Why? Because we are the hands and feet of Christ to one another. And a great community will serve the world. We don't believe in just being an insular community and living in our own bubble. We get outside of that and we serve others in the name of Christ. In all of these things, we are asking one another, who is Jesus? Who do you say? And we counsel one another and we coach one another and we challenge one another to see Jesus for who he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So now flowing out of this, this is the great confession of Peter, okay? He has this moment of clarity, of understanding that Jesus is who Jesus says Jesus is. Flowing out of this are some benefits, okay? So let's read on. This is Matthew 16, starting in verse 17, and here's this paragraph. Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." In other words, you just weren't thinking this yourself, but my Father in heaven revealed this. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he gave his disciples orders to tell no one that he was the disciple, that he was the Messiah. So there are some benefits for the disciples to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And there's a lot more here than what we're going to go into, but I'll just mention three. With Peter understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, there is blessing. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. So when Abraham Lincoln was killed in Ford's Theater when he was assassinated as a sitting president of the United States, after he died, they went through his pockets to see what he had in his pockets. And he had a pocket watch, he had a Confederate $5 bill, and he had a newspaper clipping from a London newspaper that lauded Lincoln as a great leader during a very difficult time. It's interesting that here the president of the United States was carrying a newspaper clipping that would encourage him. Encouragement is when we get strength from other people. Other people encourage us. They encourage, they give their strength to us. But blessing is when we get courage from God. when God himself encourages us, when he strengthens us. And listen, to get to that place where you know who Jesus is, not because you thought this up yourself, but because you finally understand God's revelation, that he is the Messiah, he's the Savior, from that flows blessings, from that flows a great deal of strength, that you know who God is. Thomas Merton put it like this: we are not at peace with others because we're not at peace with ourselves, and we're not at peace with ourselves because we're not at peace with God. When we get to that place where we are at peace with God because we know who he is, then we're at peace with ourselves and we're at peace with everyone else around us. That is a blessing of encouragement and strength that comes from God, just knowing who he is. So there's blessing. Also, knowing who Jesus is a foundation on which to build our lives. On this rock, Jesus says, I will build my community. I'll build my church. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But this idea of really understanding who Jesus is, that Jesus is who Jesus says Jesus is something we can build our lives on. It is a firm foundation. And we choose so many things to build our lives on, whether it's success or money or career or hobbies or experiences or just having a good time. All of that will fail us. What does the old song say? On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So with this confession, answering this question, there's blessing, there's a foundation. But it's the foundation of a community. Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. And the word used there is ekklesia. And I don't know why I've never realized this before, but that word ekklesia is the same root word as the word eclectic. You know, eclectic is a little bit unusual. It's different than everything else. And what Jesus says is, I want to build a community, an eclectic individual, a collective group of individuals that come together around me. So here's why I want to do a little reading to you for just a moment. I don't typically read in a message, but this is a fantastic quote by D.A. Carson. And he talks about what the church is and what the church isn't. And so let me read this. Soak in these words because this is good. D.A. Carson says this. He wrote, he's a wonderful theologian. He wrote a book called Love in Hard Places. He said, ideally, the church itself is not made up of natural friends. It is made up of natural enemies. Okay, think about this. The church is not made up of natural friends, but natural enemies. What binds us together is not a common education, common race, common income level, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything of the sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural coalition, but because they have been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. In the light of this common allegiance, in light of the fact that they have all been loved by Jesus himself, they commit themselves to doing what he says, and he commands them to love one another. In light of this, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Let me restate that more personally. In light of this, we are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. When Jesus calls a people to be his own, to be a church, to be a community, it's not because we have a whole lot of things in common. It's because we have one thing in common. We have Jesus Christ and an allegiance to him. So now I want you to really use your imagination here for a moment. You're really going to have to stretch yourself. Imagine we live in a world where politics has polarized people, that people are on different sides of so many different issues and nobody is talking to other people, and if you disagree with me, you dislike me. I know it's hard to imagine this, but just imagine this. So now imagine that the church plays along with that game, that it too becomes a place where everyone has to think the same and vote the same and believe the same about all these different issues, and everyone's on the same page. That is not unity. That is uniformity. That's the only thing that culture has to offer as far as people banding together is uniformity. But as soon as you step out of line, you're out of the group. As Christians, we don't believe in uniformity. We believe in unity. That there are so many things that could potentially divide us, but the one thing we have in common is more important than all those other things put together, and that is Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the unity around which we gather. And if we can have that, maybe, just maybe, we can be a light to a dark world that is looking for something genuine. So flowing out of this question, who do you say I am? There's blessing there, there's a foundation there, and there's a community that is formed around this common allegiance we have when we say Jesus is Lord. So here's two walkaways for us today. Okay, first and foremost, if you're seeking community, seek God first. If you're seeking a community, if you find yourself alone, you need people around you. If you're seeking community, seek God first. And it's C.S. Lewis who talked about friendships and God. He said, if you're looking for friendships and God, don't look for friendships. Look for God first, and those friendships will break forth around you. It's when we are all seeking God that we look around and we say, oh, there's other people seeking God here too. I want to connect with them. So if you're seeking community, seek God first. And when we do that, community will break forth around us. You've all heard the word abracadabra. You know that's actually a Hebrew word. It's actually a compound Hebrew word that's been changed, it's been westernized a bit, but it literally means I create as I speak. Abracadabra. We would all like to say abracadabra, and we're surrounded by like-minded people who love God and we do community together. Unfortunately, it takes work. It takes each one of us seeking God, and when we seek God, we'll find community. So if you're seeking community, seek God first. And then if you're seeking God, seek Jesus Christ alone. If you want to know who God is, it's not a matter of me saying, well, I believe this or that about God. Christians look at Jesus, and it's Jesus who defines who God is. Everything that is true about Jesus is true about God. So I've never been there, but one day I want to go to Utah's Fish Lake Wildlife Forest. It's a forest preserve. There are 47,000 quaking aspen trees. Now, what's interesting is there are 47,000 trees, but really it's one organism because they all share the same root system. By mass, it's the largest living organism on the planet. 47,000 identical trees. They all share the same DNA because they're basically clones of one another. It's one huge living organism. Listen, 2,000 years ago, a tree was planted. It's called the cross. And since then, Jesus has been replicating himself in the lives of others. He says, I want you to die to yourself. I want you to let me move into your life. I'll show you who God is, and I'll show you who you can be in me. And it doesn't mean that we're not exactly like one another, but we all have this common goal of becoming exactly like Jesus Christ within our different personalities, within our different backgrounds, within our different expressions. We're not identical to one another, but we're all striving to become identical to him because we call him Lord. Here's what A.W. Tozer said. He says, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. Who do you say that Jesus is? What we teach and what we believe here with all of our hearts is that there's no better picture of God than Jesus Christ. We believe that he is God come in the flesh. The very God who created us also wants to save us because our sin has separated us from him. We deserve to die, but Jesus offers the gift of life. The gospel is the good news about how God has restored our relationship with him through Jesus. And what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. And when we believe in Jesus, we finally come home to that relationship with God that we have been looking for our whole lives. Today I'm going to pray for us. And if you've never said yes to Jesus Christ being the Lord and the God of your life, today God is listening for that single word, yes. And a new life can begin for us today. Lord Jesus, thank you for every person who finds their way to listen to this. And thank you for the fact that you ask some great questions. Who do other people say that I am? We're curious about that. We don't necessarily need to conform to that, but you do invite us to have a personal conviction, to come to that place where we start asking the question, but me, who do I say Jesus is? It's not an answer that I get to make up, but it's an answer that can be revealed to me if I'm listening close enough to you. So Jesus, would you show all of us who you really are to help us walk in step with your identity, and not only that, but to walk with you for eternity in a restored, right relationship. And if we need to say yes, right now we say yes. Jesus, it is in your name that we offer our prayer today. Amen. Today, if you did say yes, or maybe you want some more information about the church, you can jump over to our website, tulsafbc.org. Right on the front page, there's a couple of buttons. You know, it's my first time here, I'd like some more information, or you've made a decision today about following Jesus. You click on that, that email will come to me, somebody from our ministry staff will contact you this week and help you take those next steps in your relationship with God. Because once you say yes to Jesus, that's not the finish line. That's the starting line. That's where we begin to live our whole lives and all of eternity in a right and restored relationship with God. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and may God grant you peace now and forever. Amen. Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.